My dear friends, we are gathered in our Father's house this morning, and isn't it a wonderful thing that we are able to do this? I'm so glad that the snow wasn't anywhere near what it could have been, and that we're not, like, you know, stuck in our houses or afraid to go out. Even the sidewalk doesn't have ice. It's amazing. I'm thrilled. But we are able to be here this morning and to be in the presence of our God and our Father, to receive from him his amazing gifts in this service, which is God's service to us this morning. So let us begin this service, remembering what our God has done for us in the past, especially in our baptism, as he adopted us into his family and has continued to provide for us our whole lives. And we have the promise that he will continue to do so, because his adoption is it works, it's final, and it makes us his. So let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we gather, let us stand as we, let's first pray, but stand up as we pray, and then we're going to go into the confession. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. Thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence, Lord, even though we don't deserve it, even though there's nothing about us that's worthy, but that you choose to love us and that you make us perfect because of your great sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds today, that we may grow in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's confess our sins to God our Father and receive that amazing gift of forgiveness. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, let us return praise to the God who has served us so well.
You are not a Good morning. My name is Brian Falls. I'm an elder here at St. Mark's. It's my privilege to read the first scripture reading to you this morning. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines.
All right, children, it is now time for the children's message, and we have the privilege of being taught by Debbie Armbruster this morning, one of our teachers from our school. Oh, there she is.
Oh, good morning. Did you guys like the snow yesterday?
Yeah.
Did you get to play in the snow? Me too. It was fun. I'm glad it was on a Saturday. So I would like to show you something, and you tell me if you know what this is.
Wine.
That is a wine bottle. And sometimes at weddings or sometimes at a nice dinner, adults drink wine. We have wine for communion when we have the Lord's Supper. But I want to show you something. There's no wine.
It's pouring right on my head, but
we're all out. So, I thought since we are all out, I would turn water. I'm going to show them. Okay. Awesome. I'm going to turn water into wine. What do you think?
You can't do it. Yeah.
Here we go. Now, are any of you guys 21?
No.
You are. So I'm going to, yeah, I am. I'm going to have Pastor Bob help us, okay? I just turned 21 the other day, by the way.
For real?
For real. Well, not really for real. So, Pastor Bob, if you would come up here, and I want you, do you know what this is?
Water.
Water. So I have to open it. And I'm going to pour it in my container. Pastor Bob, do you know the difference between the taste of water and the taste of wine?
I do.
He does.
Yep,
so, I am turning this water into wine.
Ready? Nope, still water.
Perhaps I didn't try hard enough. I'm going to try really hard this time. Will you guys help me?
Yes.
Everybody think, water into wine, water into wine, water into wine, water into wine. Here we go. This time it'll work. Are you sure you know the difference between water and wine?
I can usually tell.
Okay. Here we go.
It's water. I saw it in the cup. You can't have kids looking.
Nope, still water.
Okay. Well, so there's my water. Doesn't look like I can turn water into wine. But when you guys go to little worship in maybe just a little bit, Pastor Bob is going to read about a guy named Jesus. You know him? Jesus? Yeah. He was at a wedding. And they ran out of wine.
I already know.
And he told some guys, he said, go get 12 jars. And each jar was this big, like 20 to 30 gallons. It was this big. And they filled it with water. And when they brought the containers back, the water turned into wine. So, here's my question. Why is it that Jesus can turn water into wine and I can't?
Because he is the God's son.
Because Jesus is God, right? He's God's son. He's God, and I'm not. And I don't have...
You're just an ordinary person.
I'm just an ordinary person that God loves very much. And I cannot turn water into wine, but you want to hear something cool? I do have superpowers, and so do you. Did you know that?
Preaching Jesus to other people.
Yeah. Did you know you actually have superpowers?
Yeah.
Because here's what happened. Jesus died on the cross, right?
Yes.
And he rose again?
Yep. No one else could do that.
He went to heaven to be with his Father. And when he left, he said, you know what, guys? I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to live in your heart. And he's going to give you superpowers. I'm going to show you what those superpowers are. Because this is our school theme. And we had this theme in Sunday school, too. And this kind of lists those superpowers. It said, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit's going to put in your heart. Now, how many of you know how we do the Bible verse? I know you do, and you do, and you did it in Sunday school, and you did. Can you do it with me? Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Is that a superpower to have? Patience. I'm going to scoot right back down here. Patience. How about peace? You ever get in an argument? Mom says, time to go to bed. I don't want to, but it's time to go to bed. No. Does that ever happen? A little bit, maybe.
No, it's usually with my sister.
Okay. Yeah, you can have arguments. You know what? We have arguments at my house, too.
And I bop her.
Guess how many people live at my house? Two. So when there's an argument, guess who's part of the problem? Me, yeah.
Yep.
But the Holy Spirit can give me the superpower of peace, and I can kind of stop that argument.
And kindness. Not losing temper.
I know, and not losing my temper.
And that gives you self-control.
I know. So I can't change water into wine, but I do have some very cool superpowers that I can use every day in everything I do. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us all power through the Holy Spirit to live as your children. Thank you for all the miracles you have done for us, especially for dying on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor Bob, for your help. I'll see if I can do something about that.
There you go. All right, kids, thanks so much for coming up. It is now time for a little worship. So if it's okay with your parents, you can head to the cross. Looks like it's okay with a bunch of parents. I hope it's okay with all the parents. Anyway, and the rest of you, we're going to open up our God's word for us right now. They forgot something, huh? All right. Let us begin. The sermon text for today is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He then called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone who brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have drunk too much and but you have saved the best until now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Don't you hate it when a plan goes wrong? The bridegroom, his job for an entire year before the wedding was to plan the wedding banquet. That was his job. It was a task that had to be done, but it was also a kind of a final exam, sort of the final project of showing that you're mature and capable enough to support a family and to take a wife. And this poor guy was about to fail. Now, we don't know if it was his fault. Maybe it was a supply chain problem. He probably ordered the wine in plenty of time and it just got stuck on a ship off of California. But something went wrong. And it was going to be terribly embarrassing. Cana was a tiny little community, about 800 people. Anybody grew up in a small town? I grew up in a town of 1,500. That's almost double the size of Cana. I knew everybody in town, and here's the really bad part. Everybody knew me. You didn't get away with anything in New Rockford, North Dakota, because everybody would find out. And you know who always found out? My parents. Always. And it's really difficult to run away from a crime in a small town. And this poor guy, he was going to fail. He was going to fail publicly. And he was going to fail in a place with a memory. This is going to be rough. But Mary was at this wedding. Not, I guess, too surprising. Cana was about 4 miles away from Nazareth where they were living. And so, I mean, it kind of made sense that, you know, they had friends there. They might have been related to the people at the wedding. We don't know, but somehow Mary was invited. And it must have been a fairly close connection because Jesus was invited too, and all of Jesus's disciples. So now there's quite a group. And maybe that's why they ran out of wine. I don't know. But the thing is that they all showed up at this wedding, and Mary did something kind of strange. When she heard that they ran out of wine, she turned to Jesus. You know, it's kind of funny that she did that. I mean, why would you do that? I mean, it says very clearly in this is that this is the first of Jesus's miracles. So it's not like Jesus had, like, you know, pulled rabbits out of hat his whole life and Mary was just expecting something spectacular to happen. But the other side of it is that Jesus probably had some kind of history of being really helpful in tricky times or something, because Mary turned to Jesus and she didn't ask for anything. She didn't put any expectation on him. She just put the need in front of him. Jesus, they're out of wine. And Jesus's answer is one of those things that is has created a lot of discussion within Bible studies all over this country all over this world for the last 2,000 years, because it sounds so harsh, right? And the translation in this Bible is not like the best and the cleanest. It basically says, "Woman, what is that to you and me?" In other words, it's none of our business. You know what I'm saying? It's not our problem. It's not on me. And the whole idea of calling his mother woman sounds very cold. You know, I mean, why not mom? You know, I mean, this seems kind of strange. Funny, though. We'll get to the next time that Jesus calls her woman in a little bit. But Jesus basically is just simply establishing we have no obligation here. There's nothing about this that's on us. We don't have to do anything, right? And then what does he do? He does something. He does something. He and Mary kind of anticipated it somehow. Moms, how do they know these things, right? And so the small town moms, they know everything. Anyway, so the thing is that she goes to the servants. She says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And then we find out that there's these big jars, 20 or 30 gallons each. You know what I'm assuming is that the people did not fill them by carrying them to the water source. Those were filled by buckets, and it took probably several trips to fill those things. Those were big jugs of water, and they filled them all the way to the brim. And Jesus says, "Take it to the master of the feast," and they did, and the master of the feast, it just blew him away because the wine was so good. Now, they were short of wine, right? They needed some more. They got this far in the feast, and they didn't drink the wine straight most of the time. The thing is that if you drank too much wine, you would get drunk, and they didn't. That was not acceptable. Public intoxication was a big no-no, and so they didn't drink the wine, but they didn't drink the water straight either because there was contaminants in the water. So a lot of times, what they ended up doing is mixing the water and the wine, and the wine helped purify the water, and the water helped dilute the wine, and so the happy medium was diluted wine. And so what Jesus did is he provided for them. Okay, if it's 20 to 30 gallons each, let's just pick 25 for a number, times 6. What does that come up to? 150 gallons of wine that would then be diluted with water and served to the people. You think that's enough? The town is 800 people. Not everybody's at their wedding all the time. That's a lot of wine. That is an awful lot of wine. And not only did Jesus provide wine, but he provided the best wine, so much so that when the master of the feast drank it, he was like notably surprised to the point that he actually went out of his way to go find the bridegroom and say, "Dude, you messed up. This is the stuff that should have gotten served first. What are you serving it now for?" I mean, he actually went out of his way to say that because the wine was so amazingly good. And just think about it, all the advantages Jesus had to making this wine, right? Because when you're a winemaker, you have to work with whatever fruit you're given. So if the fruit's a little too ripe, you got to work with it. If the fruit's not ripe enough, you got to work with that. If the water isn't perfectly clean, if the fermentation doesn't go exactly right, if you get a cold spell and it slows down the fermenting process, you can turn the wine. So many things. I mean, like, I'm talking like I know anything about making wine. And the thing is that the one thing I do know is that it's really a complex process, and so much can go wrong. And there's so much that's not even fully in the control of the person who's making the wine, except for Jesus, who didn't go through any of those steps and procedures. He just made it. I would love to have tasted that wine. What does perfect wine taste like? You know? I mean, isn't that the most amazing thing? But he did. He created the best. And he gave the best in abundance. Because he cared. Not because he had to, but because this kid was in trouble and he wanted to help him. The wedding wasn't the first thing that got messed up. This world's a disaster. Have you noticed? I mean, it's funny. They were talking about the peace being a superpower, you know? In this world today, peace is a superpower. If you can have peace with all of the people in the media yelling and screaming and telling us how the world's about to end, and how we simply can't get along with anybody else and we have to argue about every little thing, if we can live in this world in peace, that's pretty fabulous. Our God he knows how messed up our world is. You know, and there's some really interesting little phrases in this text that are so meaningful when you start looking at them and playing them out. One of the things Jesus told Mary was when she came to him and said they're out of wine, he told her what? He said, "It is not my time." That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? I mean, is it like, what time for what? And the question is, well, when was Jesus' time? Jesus' time was when he went to the cross. So what does that have to do with wine? I mean, what does that have to do with this whole story? It's because Jesus came to fix. He came to fix the problems of life, the things that went wrong, the sin and all the effects of sin in this world. And the effect of sin in this world that this poor kid was dealing with here was that he was out of wine and it was going to be terribly embarrassing. But it wasn't Jesus' time to fix everything yet. That came later. But it did come. And Jesus willingly went to the cross, sacrificed himself, so that the sins of the world could be paid for, so that things could be set right. You know, while he was on the cross, it's the other time that he uses that term woman. He's on the cross, and he looks down at his mother, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And who did he point to? The author of this book that we're reading from right now. I mean, here's what I want you to understand about John. When he was writing this, he had adopted Mary as his mother. You understand that? That after Jesus died on the cross, John took Mary in and took responsibility for her and adopted her into his family. She was his responsibility. You know, it's funny. People like, you know, if you read this text carefully, her name is never mentioned. She is the mother of Jesus. And some people think that that's so diminishing. I mean, she has a name. Why don't you call her name? She's not just a person like in reference to another person. Except that, isn't that the best thing that any of us can say about any of us? Is that we are children of God. Our identity is in reference to the person of Christ. He is our brother. God is our Father. He is our Savior and our Lord. He is the one, and John doesn't miss this either. How does John refer to himself? He is the disciple that Jesus loved. Isn't that great? So not only did he refer to Mary as like in reference to Jesus, but he referred to himself in reference to Jesus. I am the one he loves. I am his disciple, the one that he loves. Here's the thing. We had, just like at the wedding, we fell short. I mean, terrible mess. And just like at the wedding, Jesus didn't have to provide. But he did it because he loves us. And did he provide enough? Was it sufficient grace? Sufficient forgiveness? Quality forgiveness? Are we going to get a, you know, budget rate heaven? Or are we getting God's very best? Did God do this from a distance or did he get involved? My friends, the grace that we have received from God is profound, immense, immeasurable, unquestioningly perfect and complete. And he does it because he loves profoundly. He made us his people. He adopted us into his family, identifies us with himself, makes us his own. What a God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much that you have guided us, that you have made us your people, that you have adopted us, that you have saved us, that you have made us your own. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to have peace in this world, knowing that, Lord, as we have our eyes on you, all the crazy stuff that happens in this world, it just diminishes because we know, Lord, of your incredible love that is so much greater than all of the hardships, and that our eternity with you is certain. And that none of this stuff, Lord, can change that future. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. My friends, the hymn that we did this today, it's the hymn of the month, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I just love this, that we're doing these hymns of the month. And the reason we're doing it is because these hymns are so powerful, so meaningful, so important. You want to know how to have peace in this world? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? That when Peter got out of the boat and took his eyes away from Jesus and started looking at the waves, what happened? Things started going wrong, right? We turn our eyes to Jesus. We focus on him and his love and his provision and his grace and the future that he has created for us. And the rest of life, it'll work out, knowing that we're going to end up in heaven with him at the end. So let us continue to sing his glory.
name with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Please stand as we confess our faith, using the explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may believe his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns through all eternity, this is most certainly true. All right, my friends, as we go into the prayer time of our service, we want to be praying for a few of our families here at St. Mark's. We want to be praying for the family of Lula Johnson, which is Lewis Johnson. He and his sister Lisa put his mother in hospice care last week, and she just passed away yesterday, I believe. Yesterday morning. And then we also want to be praying for Ethel Boudry, her mom, Pauline Westander, who's being put on comfort care at this time as well. And so we want to be praying for both of those families. Okay? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, Lord. You welcome us into your presence by the death and resurrection of your Son, giving us new life, paying for our sin, and by the work of your Spirit, bringing us to faith in you so that we can receive the gift that Jesus earned for us. Lord, you are amazing. And Lord, we know the future that you have for us, Lord, and the comfort that we receive because of that future, but Lord, we do know that there are people who are at this time struggling in many ways. Lord, we pray especially for the Boudry family, Lord, and the Johnson family, Lord, as they are dealing with end of life. Lord, it's a hard time. They're gonna miss their moms, Lord, but it's such a wonderful thing, Lord, that we know that we know the future that you have made for us, and that. That they have confidence, Lord, that these their mothers are dying in the faith. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with them as they grieve, as they lose an amazing gift that you have given them. But Lord, I pray that you would be their strength through it, and that you would be our comfort as you always are. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as we continue to do ministry, the ministry that you have given us in Eureka and in our in this world. I pray that you would be with the school as they prepare this week for the open house next weekend. I pray that you would be with the teachers, give them extra amount of passion and energy this week as they prepare. I pray that you would continue to send us, Lord, students and families, Lord, that we can serve and that we can continue to teach your word and your grace. Lord, just continue to bless that ministry in every way. Lord, we pray for our community. COVID is going really crazy right now. I pray that you would continue to take care of us, Lord. Continue to help us to care for the people. Help us to hold each other up, encourage one another, Lord, and continue to do whatever is necessary, Lord, to be your people and to love the way you've loved us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with each and every family of our congregation. We pray especially for the children, that they would all be raised in the faith, Lord, that their faith would be strong, that they would be able to depend on you and learn better, Lord, what it means to depend on you every day. All these things we bring before you this day, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Time. We are available.
My friends, we have received an amazing miracle today. You know, the text today, Jesus turned water into wine, and today he makes this bread and wine into an amazing gift of his body and blood and the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. And as we have received this, and as our God is, his promises are good, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. And let us stand up as we sing the final song together, singing of our living hope in him, because he is alive.
Thank you.
just a reminder, next week is going to be the open house in the school, so head down there if you have the time, if you can. It's definitely worth looking at. It's an amazing bunch of people down there. With that then, God's blessings on you. Oh, wait, one more thing. There's a birthday today. This is a guy who serves us faithfully every single week. He's just regular. He's just always here and always willing to help. Jason Fisher is turning 34 today. So wish him a happy birthday when you get a chance to see him. And with that, I'll see you in the back.